Gospel according to Luke, and we'll read first of all in chapter 2, and we'll commence reading at verse 42. Luke chapter 2 and verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that he sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Over to the Gospel of John, and we'll read in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we'll read at verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Back to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we'll read at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Chapter 19. And we'll read down at verse 29 for connection. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which act you are entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall he say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon a colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Now back to the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll read in chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we'll read at verse 41. Mark, I should say, chapter 12, I'm sorry. Mark chapter 12, and we'll read at verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a famine. And finally, in chapter 16 of that same Gospel, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, and verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. I have read with you 7 occasions where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting. How Brother Gustafson this earlier on this afternoon referred to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. And we see that Psalm 1 speaks to us very forcibly of the Lord Jesus Christ as he moved in this scene. And I thought I would take up just some of the occasions where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting. And I have lifted 7 occasions in the Gospels where we read that the Lord Jesus Christ sat. And I have taken the first occasion, and I have taken the last occasion in the Gospels, and I have chosen another 5 in between that first occasion and that last occasion. Now, the first occasion was there in Luke chapter 2. We are very familiar with the event. We are very familiar with what Luke brings before us. And we find that on this occasion, at the age of 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen sitting in the midst of the doctors, sitting in the midst of those who were skilled in the handling of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, at the age of 12, a boy in Israel became a son of the law. Now, if you lived in the midst of an orthodox section of Jews today, you will find that at that age of 12, the boy becomes a son of the law and becomes responsible and has his place appointed in the synagogue. So on this occasion we find that they come up to Jerusalem, as was their wont, and the Lord Jesus was with Mary and Joseph. At that age, I have said, the boy became a son of the law, the beginning of personal responsibility. And that may, and I'm only suggesting, that may account for Mary and Joseph not knowing that he was in the company on the return. We find that they discover that the Lord Jesus is not in the company. And I'm not going to apply these things. You can do that. And they return to Jerusalem and they seek for the Lord Jesus. And after 3 days they find him there in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, in the midst of those who were well versed in the Old Testament scriptures, skilled in the Old Testament scriptures. And you'll remember that when they find him there, Mary says to him, down there in verse 49, how is it that he sought me? No, I'm sorry. Verse 48. Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And the Lord Jesus, in answer, he says, how is it that he sought me? In other words, where did you expect to find me? Becoming a son of the law. How is it that he sought me? There was only one place that the Lord Jesus Christ could have been at that age. There was only one place that they would have found him, and that is there in the temple. And then he says, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's things. And here's an imperative. I must be. And on this first occasion where we find the Lord Jesus Christ sitting, we have the purpose of his life. You will find that he was dependent upon the word of God, and therefore he had his delight in the word of God, because upon the word of God he was going to depend. You will find that in the expression he is showing that he was to be diligent in the work of God. I must be engaged. And he's showing that he was directed by the will of God. And so in the purpose of his life, you will find he delighted in the house of God. He depended upon the word of God. He was diligent in the work of God. And he was directed by the will of God. You remember in John chapter 2, he says, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. It was a zeal for the place where God had set his name. It was a zeal for the sanctity of the house, because later on he would cleanse it. He would drive out the money changers. He would say to those who kept the doves, take them hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. He delighted in the house of God. He had a zeal for the place where God had set his name. He sought to cleanse it because of the zeal where God for the place where God had set his name. He delights here at an age of 12 in Luke chapter 2. He delights to be where God had set his name. We could have used the language of the psalmist in Psalm 26. I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. And in the purpose of his life, there was that delight in the house of God. Brethren and sisters, I wonder what is the purpose of our lives? Is there that delight in the place where God has set his name? Can we say, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the local assembly is house of God in character? And I wonder if we seek to see to it that that place where God has set his name, the saints gathered to the Lord's name, is marked by purity. Or are we bringing defilement into it? He depended upon the word of God. You'll remember, already quoted to us. In the temptation, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Oh yes, bread is necessary. But it's not paramount. Our dependence is upon the word of God. And here he shows his love for the scriptures. Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, brethren and sisters, and I want to hurry on. What about us? Have we got a love for the word of God? Do we spend time in the scriptures? Do we pore over its sacred pages? Or do we just open it first thing in the morning and last thing at night to ease the conscience, and we can't tell anybody what we've read about? In the Christian pathway, in the Christian life, the child of God must be dependent upon the word of God to be nourished spiritually, to be built up, to be refreshed. The purpose of his life, and in that life there was a delight in the house of God. And in that life there was a dependence upon the word of God. We've heard about it. But he was diligent in the work of God. He says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In John chapter 5. And in John chapter 9 he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And here he shows engagement in the Father's things. Right at the very commencement, as he sat there was brought to light his delight in the house of God, his dependence upon the word of God, and his diligence in the work of God. I must be about, I must be engaged in my Father's things. What about the things of God, brethren and sisters? Are we too busy, engaged in our own things, that we have very little time to be engaged in the things of God? He was directed by the will of God. You'll remember, quoting from the epistle to the Hebrews, he could say, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. We've heard, he could say, my meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish the work. And in that same gospel, John chapter 8 now, he could say, I came not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And here he was where the Father would have him to be. And he was always where the Father would have him to be. And the only one who was always where the Father would have him to be. It's the purpose of his life that is brought before us. I must be about my father's things. What's the purpose of your life? And what's the purpose of mine? Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he could say, "For to me, that is as far as I am concerned, for to me to live is Christ." The opportunity to stand for Christ in a world that has rejected him. The opportunity to further the interests of Christ. The opportunity to be of value to the people of God. The opportunity in this world to have the features of Christ developed in us. For to me, the sole purpose of life for Paul was Christ. But I must move very quickly. We read in John chapter 4, and in John chapter 4, we remember that he sat thus on the well, wearied with his journey. Oh, the perfect humanity of Christ. He was a real man, although he was not a mere man. And brethren and sisters, we must not try and divide the person of Christ. And sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, he did this as man and he did that as God. Brethren and sisters, the man who sat at the well was God. And although it's true that we cannot say God died, the man who died at Calvary was God. But in John chapter 4, it's not so much the purpose of his life, although he was in the pathway of the will of God. It's the pursuit of his love. The pursuit of his love. He must needs go through Samaria and receive the love that seeks. There's a guilty woman there in Samaria. And she has a deep and a desperate need. And the love of the shepherd, the love of the Savior, takes him to Samaria and takes him to that well. And he's there at the time, the right time. He's there to meet the need of a guilty Samaritan woman. It's the love that seeks. Oh, how wonderful that he came down from the heights of glory, and in his love he came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the pursuit of his love. Yes, there's the love that seeks. There's the light that searches too, mind you. For he says, "Thou hast well said, thou hast had 5 husbands, and the man who you now have is not thine husband." It's the light that's searching. And before there can be blessing, brethren and sisters, the love that seeks will expose the true condition. Ah, but he had come not just to expose her condition. There was not only the love that seeks and the light that searches, there was the life that satisfies. The pursuit of his love. Oh, brethren and sisters, what about the pursuit of our love now? Oh, we ought to love God. And we ought to love Christ. And we ought to display our love in absolute obedience to his word. And we can only love God as we love our brethren and sisters. What about the pursuit of love? Tell me, brethren and sisters, are we swift to condemn and criticize each other? Are we swift to tread upon each other's toes? How we swift to hurt one another and speak evilly of each other. How we swift in backbiting and to think wrong. Oh, the pursuit of life. Brethren and sisters, I'm not saying that we must cover over the sin of our fellow believers, but they're very often there are trifling little things. Because of different personalities, you know, we've become at loggerheads one with another, and personality clashes, and sometimes there arises the strife because of position seeking. The pursuit of love. Ah, but in this context, isn't it the pursuit of love for those who are perishing? Now I'll move on, the pursuit of his love. And then when we read it in Luke chapter 5 and verse 3, that he sat in that ship and he taught the people, and there's the proclamation of his word. Men, I do confess, never man spake like this man. Brethren and sisters, no one ever taught like him. Here we have the infallible teacher. Every word that came from his lips was inspired. Infallible. He always spoke the right words at the right time to the right people in the right way. Very rarely do we achieve that combination? But on every occasion, he spoke the right words at the right time, in the right way, to the right people. You remember in the upper room when the Lord goes and laid aside his garment and girded himself with a towel, and he took that basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. I'm not going into the details, but at the close, he says, "Ye call me Master or Teacher and Lord." The definite article is there. "Ye call me the Teacher and the Lord. If I then," and again it's the definite article, and "Ewer" is not there. "If I then, the Lord and the Teacher," brethren and sisters, as the Teacher, he's to be believed. And as the Lord, he's to be obeyed. And so when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we find the apostle saying that who is spiritual or a prophet, let them acknowledge that the things that he was writing were the commandments of the Lord. The proclamation of his word. Brethren and sisters, this book is God-breathed. Infallible. I'm not speaking about the King James Version, you know that. But what I am saying, there's nothing in the Word of God that we can set aside. We must see what the Lord is seeking to teach us. The proclamation of his Word. To educate us. To expose our shortcoming. And his teaching brought opposition, didn't it? His teaching caused many to go back. Oh, they weren't genuine, mind you. You remember he said to the disciples, "Will ye also go away?" And the words coming from Peter, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Brethren and sisters, if we accept and we obey the teaching and listen to the proclamation of his words as found in the scriptures, then we will find this opposition. The proclamation of his word. Luke chapter 19. You will read there in verse 35 that when they brought the colt, they set him. They placed the garments and they set him. He sat on the colt. Now we know that the colt had not been broken in. And here we have the power of his control. The power of his control. That colt that should have been had its neck broken needed to have been redeemed. A lamb to die in its stead. And now the Lord says, if anyone asks why, say the Lord has need of him. And there's the claim of the Lord upon that which has been redeemed, and it's his control. And the wonder of it is, that this colt could bear along, could carry along, could present as it went, the person of Christ. Brethren and sisters, the Lord has a claim upon us, and in a sense he has need of you, my brother, and the need of you. And is yet he has a plan for your life, and he's given to you the privilege as well as the opportunity to present him in this world in testimony, bearing along the features of Christ in a world that has rejected him. And he's the only one who can really control. The power of his control. Then we read in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41 that he sat over against the treasury. And there you have the penetration of his eye. He sat over against the treasury, and there they were passing in. And as they passed in, they put in to the treasury. They were trumpet chests, metal. And the money was heavy money. And as they went in, there were those who were wealthy and there were those who were rich, and with a handful of heavy coins, maybe not of tremendous value, and yet with a handful, in order that they might be a show, they cast the handful in as they went by, so that the coins would strike the side of the trumpet chest and back and forth, bang, 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 and the eyes would lift. My, how much that person is given. You know, that's where we get that expression from, the blowing of one's own trumpet. It was really the sounding of the trumpet to show that a person was given, and was given quite a considerable amount or a number of coins. And there was the noise, the sounding of the trumpet, and then of course the blowing of the trumpet. The sounding of one's own trumpet, drawing attention to self.
And here were these wealthy folk, as they were going in, and some of the Pharisees, they wanted to draw attention to themselves, and they were making a sound about it, a noise about it. But there's a widow woman, and she only has two mites. And does she cast the two mites in? And I understand those chests were divided, you know. There was some for Jehovah and some for the poor. And as she went in, she cast in the two. Not a sound. Never touching the side. Little in weight. Nobody knew. But there was the penetration of his eye. And he unfolds that she had cast in more than them all. You see the mathematics of heaven. It's not the same as the mathematics of earth. It wasn't how much she gave. It was how much she had left that mattered. You know the story is told of a wealthy widow woman who went to the place where Spurgeon preached. She wanted to see over the place, and Mr. Spurgeon had showed her over, and as she was going, she said, "Oh," she said, "the widow's mite." And she gave him a 5-pound note, and that was quite a sum of money in those days. And she turned, and as she was going out, he said, "Oh, excuse me, madam, excuse me. It does say that the widow gave 2 months. "Oh," she says, "yes, how foolish of me." And she took another 5-pound note, and she gave him. And she turned, and she went. And he said, "Excuse me, madam, excuse me." She said, "Yes, it does say that she cast in the all." She never came back. Brothers and sisters, there's the penetration of his eye in regard to our giving. We mustn't make a song about it. We mustn't sound the trumpet. But brethren and sisters, I'm not only thinking of that, there's the penetration of his eye. Whatever we do, wherever we go, whatever we say, he knows every detail of our lives. He's the one who walks in the midst of the golden lampstand. I wonder, my brother, my sister, I wonder what he sees in your life. I wonder how you behave. I wonder what you say. I wonder what's your motive. I wonder what's in that breast of yours. The Lord knows the penetration of his eye. And I wonder what you allow in the assembly. I'm not going to develop it. And maybe you're glad. But I do want it to get home to the heart. There's the purpose of his life. There's the pursuit of his love. There's the proclamation of his word. There's the power of his control. There's the penetration of his eye. I didn't read in Luke chapter 22. You know, sometimes preachers forget. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, you will find that he sat down with the 12. On that occasion, we read, he says, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you." There's the passion of his heart. For he knew all that the Passover spoke about. He knew that it was but pointing forward to Calvary. And he knew that this would be the very last Passover that would point to Calvary. For after that, it was only something, a shadow, that had been replaced by the substance. And with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And there's the passion of his heart. He knew full well that he was the Passover lamb. He knew full well that at Calvary his blood would be shed. He knew at Calvary he would have to bear the judgment of God and bow his head beneath the awful billows of the wrath of God. And yet his breast was filled with passion, with love. And he went all the way, having loved his own, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. Oh, brethren and sisters, doesn't he grip your soul? As we think of that love, that passion. Oh, yes, Calvary is called his passion. The passion of his heart. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. He went for me. I must close. I read the last occasion in the Gospels, and it's found in Mark chapter 16. And the last but one verse, and it tells us that he sat down at the right hand of God. Now I know in Matthew it speaks of him sitting upon the throne of his glory. But I'm thinking of that first occasion at the age of 12. And I'm thinking of the conclusion of his life laid down. And he ascended. And he sat down at the right hand of God. That's the perfection of his work. Sit thou at my right hand. Didn't it grip you when our brother Maxwell spoke of him entering in? Angelic hosts, celestial beings, in wonder and amazement, never before was there a man who ascended higher and higher and higher and higher, leaving behind rank after rank after rank of celestial beings, until leaving behind the highest and the greatest and the fairest and the most glorious of celestial beings, alone in the uniqueness of his person as the risen and the glorified man, he entered into the very presence of God. And if the Father says, Son, sit thou at my right hand, the perfection of his work. And so delighted was his Father, and so did he glorify God, that the perfection of his work is seen when he sat down at the right hand of God. The Lord bless you.